Father, we thank you for your grace. Father, that unmerited favor. Father, I so need that as the gifts that you've given me, Father. You supply the sufficient amount of grace. And Father, I just want to thank you for the difficult decisions, Father, that you have put on my plate. And Father, I praise you for that because of the difficulty, Father, I run to you to ask you, Father, what to do. Father, I want to thank you for answering me. I know you do, Father, but it's such a blessing and such a relief when I hear, Father, and I see the unity that you keep on allowing in this precious body of believers. Father, I just praise your name for that, and all glory to you, Father. And Father, I don't want a lot of more difficult decisions, but Father, if needed be, let's continue on. If that's what takes me to be closer to you, then Father, give me the most difficult ones you can, because that's my desire, Father. Because I know that you who began a good work in me will complete it until that day that I am face to face with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, you set us, me, apart to be holy. And Father, you will do the work through the power of the Holy Spirit to transform me and others into the image of your Son Jesus Christ. And Father, in doing so, we'll shine a light into the world, Father, that will attract them to you. But Father, it's you within us. Now, Father, I pray today that as I deliver your word, Father, let me speak in a way, Father, that pierces the heart, because it's you speaking into the heart with your word and your way and your power and your might to get your result. Father, may we be who you created us to be in Christ. And Father, may we see that as we go through this section of Ephesians, that beautiful letter that you had Paul write through the illumination and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You had him pen this theological statement and application to them. So Father, may we be who you created us to be in Christ Jesus. And Father, may we sit at your feet and give you worship and praise as you deserve every bit of it. Father, we love you and thank you, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen and amen. So now we come to the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians in the letter the Apostle Paul penned under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. You see, we find Paul being nearly unable to contain himself as he now breaks out in a doxology of praise. And what does a doxology or praise look like? It can be a song of praise. It can be the ascribing or crediting of glory to God. And this is a characteristic we see in Paul's writing through his letters. But nowhere more plainly do we see that evidence than in the letter to the Ephesians, when Paul remembers the greatness and the splendor of God, he breaks out into a praise of doxology. You see, many of us grew up with a hymn of doxology. Do you remember it? Let me give you the first stanza of it. I'll try not to sing it. My wife tells me, do not sing. I want to sing it. I'm not defiant against her. No, I'm going to say, praise God from whom? Sing it with me. At home and at church. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen, right? Amen and amen. Praise be to God, the creator of the universe. Praise be to God of our salvation, the redeemer, the saver. Praise God that he's adopted us and he's blessed us. We're a child of God. You're his child. He loves you. And so when Paul comes to the end of chapter 3, we see him bursting out in this doxological glory to the statement of God in verse 20. He says, now God, to God who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want us to look at verse 20. It says, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power of the work within us. You see, Paul is giving or assigning glory to the one whose capability and power is just not what we ask for. He is giving the glory to the one who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or all that we can even think of. Allow me just to pause right here or stop for a second concerning the statement of God doing exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. I want us to hear this. Neither God's love nor His power is limited by human imagination. Praise God, it's not. See, this brings a question to my mind. How does one articulate, how does one think through the overwhelming power of God being far more abundant and exceedingly above all that we ask for or all that we would even think? Actually, the proper Greek syntax or structuring of this statement is praise. It says, praise to the glory unto Him who is able to do beyond all, exceedingly above that which we ask or that we think. Let me read that again. That's the structure of the Greek. It means so much more. To the glory to Him, unto Him who is able to do beyond all, exceedingly above that which we ask or we think. What Paul is hinting at here is a doxology, or the exaltation to God, is that we haven't even begun to grasp what God is able to do for us. Is beyond our understanding, is beyond our comprehension. Thank goodness we don't have to understand it to receive it. He just blesses us abundantly, even more than we ask or more than we think. We are blessed to be the body of the light of hope here and in the home. We're blessed to be joined together in Him. I tell you, Jesus Christ, what a uniter He is. He brings us together. In one heart, in one mind, in one spirit. In the throne room of the very God that we serve and love and we glorify. And not only can He do much more than we ask in Him to do, but He can do much more overall, including that which we can not think of. What more could He possibly do? Again, nothing, neither is God's love nor His power limited by the human imagination. In other words, this is a thinly veiled hint to the incomprehensibility or the complexity of God. God's greatness transcends our ability to comprehend Him. He says, your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts. Praise God, my thoughts are not His thoughts. Praise God, His ways are not my ways. But praise, did I say that right? Praise God, my ways need to be His ways. Praise God, my heart needs to line up with His heart. Praise God, my desires need to be His desires. Not my ways, not my desires, not my thoughts, not my thinking, not my plan. His way, His plan, His thoughts, His thinking, powered by the Holy Spirit. God's greatness transcends our ability to comprehend Him. And I put a comment in the notes, says, well, Pastor, if God's greatness is beyond our ability to understand and comprehend Him, how are we going to understand and know to serve Him or represent Him here and now? The answer is, Paul, being under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, explains how God works within us. Paul states he does it according to the power that works in us now, exceeding above all that would even ask or think. What power is God referring to that's in us? Paul keeps coming back to this theme in the letter to the Ephesians. He's been developing through the chapters. It's the power. What's the power? But what power? It's the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the Ephesian believer. And now it's the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and in me, the living stones placed upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, being the Word of God, with a cornerstone, Jesus Christ, being built into a spiritual temple to give God the honor and glory and praise He so deserves. The same power by which God creates the universe. It's the same power which God displays His operations in all of the domain of nature. And this is the same power that God has indwelt in the believer, you and me. Can you comprehend that? It's hard to understand and hard. The very power, God the Holy Spirit, is the power in me to assist, comfort, advise, and fill us for our Lord's ministry beyond what we can even do, think, or ask. And is it to Him to be the glory in the church for generations, forever and forever? I want to remind us what Paul wrote in a prayer earlier in Ephesians that will give us more insight as to why he is now expanding more on the power of the Holy Spirit that now dwells within the Ephesians and now us. You see, remember, they didn't have the New Testament in hand as we do. I'm going to grab my notes. We don't have the New Testament or the whole Word in hand as we do. So they needed reminding of who and what power source is guiding them. I want us to look at Paul's prayer earlier in chapter 1. Paul starts in the doxology and the praise. I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, says Paul. I'm asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you a spiritual wisdom and insight. Why? So that you may grow in the knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so you can understand the confident hope that he gives to those who he has called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Did you know you are God's rich and glorious inheritance? He has. I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. What power is this, Paul? What's the magnitude of this power that you have given through Christ Jesus? Paul, what is this? What is the power that God has given us? It's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same mighty power that seated Christ in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. It's the same power that it dwells in you and me. Now that is more exceedingly and more powerful than we could ever think or ask of. It's the power of God Almighty, Elohim, the Almighty God, residing and living in you. Do you grasp that? That you are a spiritual temple of God and he resides in you in the righteousness of Christ and you're powered by God the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness. I mentioned a moment ago that the phrase at the end of chapter 3 is a form of a doxology. Paul says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us. He's able to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or even think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, the apostle gets caught up in the beauty and the majesty of God and what God has done for him and the Ephesians. Paul realizes this more than most because he was zealous attacking the churches in the name of God, he thought. And on the road to Damascus, Christ appeared before him and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And then Paul takes on the beautiful privilege of giving the mystery that was kept for the foundations of the world, the beauty of the church. And he exposes the beautiful plan of redemption of God through the church. And now he's the apostle to the Gentiles, you and I. He knows the depth of his sin, and now he knows the height of the grace and the glory and the blessings God has given him. He again realizes a beautiful plan of redemption designed by God. And God has chosen him to be the one to reveal this mystery of the church. And in reminding the Ephesians of the majesty of God's plan, he's now overwhelmed. And at the end of the chapter 3, as I said, he breaks out in this doxology of praise, of the description of glory to God. You see, the Greek word for glory is the word doxa. The English term doxology in the Old Testament is a Hebrew word for kovod, which means importance. It means a difference. It means there's a heaviness, but primarily it means a glory and a respect and an honor and a majesty. It refers to the uniqueness and significance only attributed to God. It refers to the uniqueness and significance, hear this, only attributed to God and the perfect majesties of God. And it's to him to be the glory forever and ever, the doxa. And so to ascribe glory or doxa to God is to call attention to his transcendent or unequalized perfections in all things. His perfection in love, his perfection in person, his perfection being revealed to us as Christ walking on earth. His perfections in all things. There's something of great importance we need to be aware of here also. Notice that in this doxology, this praise, and this worship, Paul is not just simply giving his personal attestation or confirmation of the glory of God, but he says, to him be glory And then he gives a specific reason and a place to where the glory is to be given. Where is this? Look at this verse again. Look at this. Glory to him. Glory to God. Where? In the church. And in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Glory to God in the church. Can you just say that with me here and in your homes out there? Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the church. That's why we exist, to glorify God. Glory to God in the church and in Christ Jesus. From chapter 1 to the end of chapter 3, we have seen the dispensing of God's grace to the church. We've seen Paul's expression of what the church is supposed to be and how it's supposed to be made up and its working and its mission. We see the description of the church, the prophets, the apostles, the spoken word of the prophets, the revealed word of the apostles, the foundation, Jesus Christ as a cornerstone, a spiritual temple being built. We see what its vocation is. We've seen what its mission is. We see it's established in the grace of God and the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ being the beautiful cornerstone that holds it all together. But I want you to notice how Paul speaks of this specific task for the church. Glory to God in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. It is in the church that God is to be glorified. And the church is not a building. It's where you are, the body of Christ. It is where you are to glorify. You are the church. We're not sticks and stones and broken bones. We don't have broken bones. We're not sticks and stones and mortar. Where'd that come from? We're not sticks and stones and mortar. We are living souls that have been redeemed, born again, rebirth. Not of flesh. The flesh cannot be rebirthed, reborn again. It's the spirit of you that has been reborn. And now you walk anew with a freshness in Christ. And now you are a spiritual temple where God resides. And we are to forever glorify Him. It is the church that God is to be glorified. Now this is one of the verses or statements in the New Testament that we could easily just read over and quickly pass by casually saying, well, yes, of course, that's what we're supposed to do in the church. We're supposed to glorify God. But we need to pause for a moment. And we need to realize or understand that all of life, all of activity, all of its purpose of the church is to be done to the glory of God. Everything to the glory of God. And there's a specific manner in which the church is called to glorify God. And that is in the sense of her worship. That's in the sense of her worship. The primary function of worship in the church is the attributing or designating of glory and honor and reverence to God and God alone forever and forever in all generations. I want us to ask ourselves, what is the focal point of worship at Light of Hope Bible Church on Sunday morning? If our answer is anything other than to glorify God in the church and Jesus Christ through all generations forever and ever, if our answer is anything other than that, then we have failed to understand our purpose. And not only that, I have failed as your shepherd and pastor to communicate you this truth from God. And I'm communicating it now, I guess, above all. We are to praise and worship, and our sacrifice of worship is glory to God. Paul is calling the church to the ultimate calling to glorify God. And in the church, worship itself is a sacrifice of praise. It's the offering of God's people of doxology and praise to Him. It's the celebration of His perfections. It's His holiness. It's His righteousness. It's His character, His attributes, His eternal, the great I am. This praise moves on to chapter 4 where Paul gives this personal plea. And it is a plea, Ephesians, to the Ephesians, now to us. Be who God called you to be in Christ. The apostle writes in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore I, says Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. That means to beg. He's not demanding. He's pleading and begging as he does. I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Be who God has called you to be in Christ Jesus, is what Paul's saying. What does that look like, Paul? It's in verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Don't you love it when Scripture answers Scripture? Paul is begging us to be who God created you to be in Christ Jesus. You have a new life. You have a new birth. Not from flesh, but from the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, having been regenerated on the inner person. Be the living stones God has placed on the foundation of His spoken or revealed word, of which our Savior is the cornerstone, holding the spiritual temple together. Paul is begging the Ephesians, yes, begging them, as the Greek implies, to be who God has called them to be. And I am pleading and begging for us to be who God has called us to be in Christ Jesus. And as I look out here and as I think of those at home that are there, I can see the beauty of this calling being worked out in the lives of those that are associated with the church as you love and serve one another in the name of Christ Jesus, and all glory to Him forever and ever. We are to be a church, a body of living stones whom God, with the power of His Holy Spirit, made us alive together and raised us up with Him to be holy spiritual temple, and glory to God in the highest. I want to remind us this letter was not sectioned off by chapters and verses. It was a letter to be read in its entirety. In fact, it was read before the church that was there. And even though it says letter to the Ephesians, it was to Asia Minor, so it was passed on and maybe even copied to go to the other areas that were there. So it was letter to the people in Ephesus, in this case the Ephesians that were there. I want to refresh our minds as to the transition that Paul desires them to understand. You see, God the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to write these words of instruction from heaven. And Paul reminds them in Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, where they were prior to Christ coming and saving them and having them place their belief in Christ. He reminds them, so the letter is read from beginning to end with the total body's understanding of content. He says, now remember Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Remember, light of hope, you are dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked, speaking of walking, according to the course of this world. You were walking a course to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. There was your former life. How about you, Paul? Were you also dead following Satan in your sin? He says, yeah, among them too, all formerly lived. We too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. We too formerly lived indulging in the desires of our flesh. We too lived of that indulging in the flesh of the mind. And we were nature of children of wrath by nature, even as the rest. So what happened, Paul? What changed? There's that beautiful word again. But God. But God, being rich in mercy. Thank you, Lord, for being rich in mercy. Thank you. Because of His great love which He had for us, which He loved us, it's love that lifted me. When nothing else would help, love lifted me. I was sinking deep within, far from the peaceful shore. You know the song. Love lifted me. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love which He loved us, I wish we'd put that on your icebox, put it on your refrigerator, put it on your doorpost, because of His great love, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ, because it's by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him. And not only raised us up with Him, He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did He do this, Paul? Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Do you see the love of God for you here in this verse? So that in the ages to come, He placed us in Christ Jesus, seated Him up with us in the heavenly places in Christ, raised us from the dead, and gave us a new life. So that in the ages to come, God could show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness and beauty toward you and me in Christ Jesus. That doesn't even make sense, does it? How can a worthless piece of trash like me be saved? Because God loved me. Simply because God loved me. And He loved you. He invited you into the kingdom. And you said yes. Even having reminded the Ephesians of their prior position with Christ. And now with a new life in Christ being included in the kingdom. Paul now is pleading for the Ephesians to what? Walk worthy of their calling from God. And now allow me to read this plea again. Paul says, therefore, I, being a prisoner of the Lord, I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. I want you to walk in humility, Mike. I want you to walk with gentleness. I want you to walk with patience. I want you to show tolerance for one another, and I want you to do it in love. Sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Mike, I want you to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Lord, I'm trying in the bond of peace. Lord, I'm trying. Mike, you stop trying and let me do it. You just fall into me. Let me do it for you. Boy, God gave me that word unity in the beginning of this COVID virus. And it has just been impressed on my mind. Keep unity, keep unity, keep unity. Preserve the peace, keep unity, keep unity. Follow me. I'll show you how. Don't let division happen. Keep unity because I am a God of unity. Boy, He is. Praise God for Him. Praise God for him. Praise God for God. The words here are similar to the words that Paul uses in the 12th chapter of Romans, where he says this. He says, therefore, I urge you. He's begging again and pleading, brethren, by the mercies of God. Sounds familiar, right? Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. There's your sacrifice. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what the desire of God is, that which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. He says, I urge you, or I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to Him, which is your spiritual service. This is who we are to be. This is how we walk worthy. This is our sacrifice to Him. Our worship. It's a practical application of the gospel. Once we understand the grace of God is to worship and praise Him. We understand that we've got and received unmerited favor and mercies from God. It's a normal process for us just to praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God. Once we glorify God in worship, then we're able to demonstrate this in a practical living process. The same transition is taking place in Ephesians as he writes, where the first three chapters of Paul has been expounding the depths and riches of God's grace. And then Paul begs them to do something in response to all of what God has done by walking worthy of the calling which they were called and set apart to do. We are incorporated into the house of God, as Paul has explained. Now we are to live in such a way that our daily walk is worthy of this vocation or calling that we have been given. Simply put, we are to live a life of obedience and of godliness. Now Paul spells out what this walking worthy is and walking worthy manner looks like. With humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, the word to walk in the New Testament refers to the daily conduct of one's life. Paul similarly encouraged the Colossian believers in the letter he wrote to them, praying that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's that knowledge of God needing to increase all over Scripture. Be strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Wow. Paul assures the Christians in Rome, in the letter he writes, that all whose faith rests in Christ have been baptized into His death and buried with Him, and that now, Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This word worthy and walk worthy has the idea of matching up. Our actions should match what our words and what our outward presentation should match up with our inward convictions of the Word of God. To walk worthy of our calling means to live up to that calling, to live in such a way as to honor God as we do what He desires us to do or His will in our life here on earth. We are to exalt our Savior in every way. We are to model grace by embracing people where they are. We are to live the truth, conforming all of our beliefs and attitudes and actions to the Bible. We are to demonstrate love, treating others as we would like God to treat us. He loved us yet while we were sinners. We are to pursue growth as we walk, seeking a greater personal growth in all situations. And as we walk worthy, we'll have a reproducing faith, intentionally passing our faith on to others in our word, in our actions, because of a renewed inner person in our soul. The command to walk worthy of our calling does not mean that we are somehow to merit or earn our position. It's a gift given to us by God, your position. Rather, Paul is exhorting us to live our lives as to prove that we belong to Christ. Be who God called you to be in Christ Jesus. We are to maintain a devotion to Christ. We are to live with integrity. And in closing, we have been called with a holy calling. Don't worry. God's got all this. He's doing it in you. Just lean into Him. Obey Him. Be with Him. And let Him work out what He began in you until you meet Christ Jesus. He's the one working it out, not you. Look at 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 7 through 10. For God has not given you a spirit of timidity, thank you, but all power and love and discipline. Isn't that beautiful? God has given us a spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me, says Paul, in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted in us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. There's your power. And it's now being revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have been called out of darkness into light. We have been called out of slavery to sin into a freedom. We've been called out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. The reality of what calling is reflected in our daily lives is the reality of our calling. As we rely on His divine power, God the Holy Spirit, to walk worthy. So for today, as you are at home, as you're here, as I'm standing here, let's think about what it means to glorify God in the church. Let's think about what it means to walk accordingly, as we have been set apart to be holy as He is holy. And may we give glory to God in all that we do, in humility and gentleness with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And let us be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. My brothers and sisters, you've been called to walk worthy. Just be who God called you to be in Christ Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, it nearly renders me speechless to start to comprehend this beauty of Scripture that You've given us, that, Father, we just need to be who You've called us to be. You've called us to be in Christ. Father, we need to let His righteousness permeate through to where it comes out in our hands and feet. Father, we just need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us as we walk alongside of the guidance of the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, the Holy Spirit will fill us for special occasions. The Holy Spirit will guide us through your word. The Holy Spirit will tell us your thoughts and your desires of what we are to do. So, Father, let us just be obedient. Father, let us just pause and allow you to renew our inner spirit in a way that everything that we do is to your glory, and it looks just like your Son, as if he was doing it. Father, let us be the light of hope that you've called us to be to a world that is so desperately in need now, if not forevermore, of the love of a Savior and the love of you. Father, we love you and thank you for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.